His divine power has given us everything, everything we need. His divine power has given us everything, oh, everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He has given everything for life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He has given everything for life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need. His divine power has given us everything.
If you grew up in Churches of Christ, you might be familiar with that song. I just played it. It was a song that was released by the group A Cappella in the year 1993. The album was called Set Me Free, one of my favorite A Cappella albums. This was the last track on that album. And the lyrics were lifted straight from Scripture. The song is a reciting of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. And within these lyrics is this communication of a great promise possessed by those who believe in God. We are going to explore this over the next several weeks. I want to share with you that my wife and I just returned from vacationing out west in Vegas. Had a wonderful time. I know it's Sin City. We didn't sin. It was a beautiful weather. It was hot. I had never really experienced what so many people call dry heat. It was fantastic. It was glorious. 99 degrees. You think, oh, that's unbearable, but not this heat. This felt good. One of the biggest highlights of our trip was we took a tour to the western rim of the Grand Canyon. How many people here have been to the Grand Canyon? Those of you who've been to national parks out west or have been to the Grand Canyon, you can attest to just the sheer beauty and majesty of God's creation. Like God's beauty in creation all over the world. It's just something to behold. It's marvelous. But he really showed out when it came to the Grand Canyon. We also visited Hoover Dam, which is nearby. And while there, I was able to further reflect upon God's creation, and particularly humans. To think that in the 20s, early, you know, late 20s and early 30s, that humans had the engineering and scientific mind to build this dam, this structure that holds water and that allows them to use energy and resource all over that area. It was just a magnificent view. And again, it serves millions out west. And again, this is before computers and modern machinery that they built this. And you know, people that like we behold God's creation in nature and mountains and Grand Canyons and trees and all. But we ought to also behold God's like the number one piece of God's creation, like people, humans. Have you ever stopped to think about what God has given us in this world through creation? What he's given us to survive, live, and even flourish. We comment on the beauty of nature and modern advancement that has made life easier. But what about in the spiritual? What has God given us to live? What has God given us to shine in our walk of faith? That is the question we're seeking to answer over the next several weeks in this series called Everything. One might argue that a key verse to ruminate on or to meditate is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, of which the song we listen to recites, which reads, "His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." Okay, some might say, we answered the question. Let's go home. We're going to leave church early. Problem solved. God has given us everything needed for life and godliness. Everything means everything. We are going to read this passage in its fuller context in a second. And while this may answer the question for us, the fuller passage, it actually gives us an understanding that as we live in this world full of challenges and full of trouble and full of disturbing trends, every weekend there is a mass shooting. Every day there is something for us to just throw our heads back and like, God, what in the world is going on? And we're trying to deal with this emotionally and mentally. And we need to know that God has given us everything to deal with the messes and the chaos and the junk that we have to deal with every day. And not only just everything to live, but to live life to the full, even with it being full of challenges. And this was a message that was shared to a group of Christians nearly 2,000 years ago. They were inundated with persecution and the influence of bad and false actors who were teaching some really strange and bad stuff about God. And the writer of 2 Peter is saying to these Christians, these early disciples, that as you deal with these challenges, as you deal with this stuff, I want you to know that God has equipped you. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness. So that will be our goal over the next several weeks, to see how everything that God has given us, how it impacts our life, specifically through the eyes of Second Peter. So let's start by reading from Second Peter, the first chapter, the intro. It's a letter like most New Testament letters. It has this greeting at the beginning. Then it goes into some introductory remarks. Some have even called this beginning section a mini sermon of sorts. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Thus, he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust and may become participants of the divine nature. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with mutual affection, and mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For anyone who lacks these things is short-sighted and blind, and is forgetful of the cleansing of past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to confirm your call and election. And if you do this, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly provided for you. A quick note of background of this text. This letter is usually termed a general letter. That is to say that it doesn't have a specific audience. This isn't written to a church in, insert here a city or a region. This was a letter that was probably shared among different groups and different compositions of churches in the ancient world. Simon Peter is the reported author. He is close to death, and the letter represents a sort of a last testament. Here are Peter's final words and instructions. He is leaving them in hopes that the followers of Jesus are not enticed by the trickery of a false teaching or the cares of this world. Striking throughout this text is the language used to communicate to Christians. Many identify throughout this letter the stark resemblance to Hellenistic or Greek culture, Greek influenced culture terms that came from a lot of the philosophers back in that day. That is widely held as you consider the list of virtues that I read in verses 5 through 7. Now, over the course of this series, this list will be the focus of our discussions of the sermons. We will get to that in a moment. But for now, I want us to reflect on why it is that we can be assured of life to the full in God, because he has provided for us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And what is the source of this everything? What is it that enables the people of God to announce that they have everything? What is it that allows us and gives us the opportunity and the blessing to report that we have everything? Our author in this mini sermon in the introduction makes a declarative statement in saying that what gives us everything, the source of everything, is his divine power. Divine power. Divine power comes from two Greek words. The first Greek word is theos, which we will get the word God from. The second word, power, is the Greek word. Up here it says dynamos. You also use the word dunamos. It's where we get the word dynamite. There's something explosive that's contained within this word, and that's what it communicates. And so what has given us everything, it's this godly dynamite. It's this godly explosive power that God has gifted us with. Throughout the New Testament, writers and preachers were constantly reminding Jesus' followers that they were empowered by a supernatural force called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit by which the worlds were made. The Holy Spirit is the spirit that made it possible for a virgin to give birth to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and the same spirit that empowered the apostles to preach and heal in the name of Jesus, the same spirit that empowered the apostles to preach a message that led to the birthing of the church, and it empowered them to plant churches all over the world. The Holy Spirit is a spirit that has been given to each and every man, woman, and child that has said yes to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is that godly dynamite that lives inside of each and every one of us. And this divine power, the Holy Spirit, is that which has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It didn't just show up. It didn't just come out of anywhere. It came from the radiance of the Holy Spirit. This power is a part of God making good on his promise to care and equip Jesus' followers for life in this world. The author of 2 Peter says so in verse number 4. Thus, he has given us through these things his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of lust, and may become participants of the divine nature. God makes good on his promises, knowing that this is the power we all need to deal with the junk and the mess and the chaos and the foolishness and the corruption and the evil and the uncertainty and the hopelessness that is prevalent in our world today. What the author of 2 Peter is encouraging is that all believers tap into this power that has equipped us by giving us everything. And to build on that foundation of our faith, the author lists in conjunction. So in response to us being given everything that pertains to life and godliness, the author says, I want you to pay attention that you add to your faith in this God who has given us this divine power, this godly dynamite. I want you to add to it goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. These virtues, 2 Peter says, are those that will keep Jesus' followers effective and fruitful in this world. To live into these virtues is to keep us from falling back to our former lives. And to live into these virtues is to make preparation for our lives in the world to come. Verse number 11 of chapter 1, for in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. That last phrase is an important one and a line we should not take lightly. What 2 Peter is directing our hearts and minds to is life after the present one. We put so much energy living our lives as a reaction to our past or securing life in the present. But the Jesus way is one that lives life with a secure knowledge of what is to come. You see, we as believers are not driven by our past. We're not driven by our present. Right now, we're dealing with some some present stuff that if we were driven by that, it wouldn't be a good thing. No, we are fueled and driven by where we're going. We're fueled and driven by where our residence will ultimately be. I debated whether I would use this metaphor. Let me explain it this way. How many of y'all heard of the Met Gala? Y'all heard of the Met Gala? It's all over the news, just took place recently. It's a fundraiser for the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York. And it is a big fundraiser for that art and the foundation, and they just get a bunch of donations. And Met Gala is a time for people to come up and wear some of the most ridiculous outfits, costumes. Here are a couple of examples. Like you have these full flowing dresses. Like, I don't know, you're going out to dinner. I don't know if that's what you throw on. But what's this next one here? Another long covered up. I think that's Rihanna. She's and then there was like this one. The Catwoman. I don't know if that's you like dressing up like a cat to go out. I don't know. Now, I showed y'all the tame outfits. they're much more. Now, what's interesting about the Met Gala, anyone here ever get an invitation to go to the Met Gala? I just want to check before I go on with the next part. Probably people in this room, we're probably not going to get an invitation to the Met Gala. There are a few ways to get invited to the Met Gala. One is you have to be an it celebrity. Now, there are a lot of celebrities that don't get invited to the Met Gala because they're not the it celebrity. But if you are an it celebrity, you get invited. That's one way to get invited. Another way to get invited is to date an it celebrity. If you're connected to, married to, that's your boyfriend, your girlfriend, you normally get invited. Or you are like super, super duper rich, and you donate money and money and money and money to the Met Gala. What the Met Gala, when I watch this stuff on TV, and I have nothing against the Met Gala, I'm sure it's a fun time, and there's nothing wrong with being super wealthy, there's nothing wrong with being an it celebrity, but it does say something about the goal of so many people of today, which is to do everything to achieve status today. It's all about building up credibility and flexing and letting people know that I am it. And so the Met Gala, when they're doing the red carpet and they're walking in, people don't walk in like, I don't know where I'm going, and they look like that. No, they walk with a boldness and a confidence like, I have arrived. I am it. I am rich. I am a celebrity of great renown right now. Nothing wrong with that, but there's so many people, and you read the stories of people losing their minds and dealing with mental health because they have put so much energy in building up today, not thinking about future. Christians are not consumed with today because our lives are secured in the future. Does that make sense, church? We are going to explore this in greater detail over the next several weeks. We are going to look at these virtues one by one and considering some biblical characters that I think just sort of exemplify these different virtues. Take goodness, for example, the first virtue. He says, add to your faith goodness. Some translations may read excellence, or some of your translations may read virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Some say add to your faith excellence. Add to your faith goodness. There's a not so often highlighted character in the book of Acts that comes to mind when I think of goodness. Her name was Tabitha, or some of you may know her by the name Dorcas. When I was growing up in church, we had a class for young boys called Timothy class, and we had a class for the young girls called the Dorcas class. There's something about this woman named Tabitha or Dorcas. Go to Acts chapter 9 if you want to read along with me. Acts chapter 9, starting at verse number 36. It says, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, 'Tabitha, get up.' Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. And this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner." This story, this narrative in the book of Acts is certainly a miracle story that connects the healing ministry of the apostles with the healing ministry of Jesus. Jesus had a similar situation where he raised a young girl. That young girl's name was Talitha, and this woman's name is Tabitha. So the names are similar, and Peter almost said the same words that Jesus shared when he raised that girl from the dead. Notwithstanding the connection there, a big takeaway from this simple story is how this woman, Tabitha or Dorcas, was known for her goodness, her moral excellence. It was a simple offering of herself and her gifts to others that made her prominent in the early church. When she died, folks lined up to show their respect, bringing the very items that Tabitha had made for them and gave them out of her heart. It's been a pure delight and joy ever since I've been in the church to have met several Tabithas, men and women who are full of goodness, and they serve with like no expectation of recognition or accolade. They're just good people. Bill Schindel mentioned, we said hello to Diane and Lewis, talk about you a little bit. I don't know if Lewis remembers, but Lewis is one of the first people I met when I visited Reynoldsburg Church of Christ a long time ago. Before I served here as a minister, I was asked to come speak at a youth rally that Reynoldsburg used to have. Y'all remember Vision? I was a speaker at Vision one year, and I showed up. And Lewis, when I got here, Lewis was in this auditorium, and he was like the theme was adventure, and so he had all these hiking ropes and carabiners, and he's up on ladders and stringing ropes and doing everything. And I met him, and he says, "Hey, I'm supposed to take you to the costume store." So that year, I did this bit on video where I was John the Baptist, and I had this wig on and this like silly outfit, and they made me put honey on some live grasshoppers. I ate some grasshoppers. I'll tell you about that in another sermon. But Lewis took me in a car to a costume store, and he was the first person that I got to meet and talk to that was a member of this church, and he was just so extremely kind and generous and just had this servant's heart. And he didn't afterwards say, "Man, after I do all this stuff for you, I need you to like bow down to me and thank me." No, he just did it. Even to this day, Diane and Lewis, you know, I don't know if you realize that when we have lunches for funerals, there's always these like beautiful flowers that are on the tables, like fresh flowers, not the fake flowers. Like Diane and Lewis just do that out of the kindness of their heart and don't think anything of it. And after the funerals are over, they offer, "Hey, you want to take some fresh flowers?" It's goodness. They're Tabithas. There are others I could mention. I'd be up here all day talking about people. John Hess. I mean, John Hess, ever since I've been a member of this church, has always been a person that will take the time to go out of his way to pick people up for church. And he continues to do that. Again, not in expectation of any great big thank you or big accolades. He just does it because he's just a good dude. Steve Noh, I see sitting back there. Like Steve Noh is this quiet guy, comes to church every Sunday, such a skilled electrician. And there are times we've had things broken in this building, you know, electrically. And man, he just goes and fixes it and just doesn't make a big deal about it. Like, just a good dude. You know, Barbara Rudolph and Bernice Maddox, you know, again, I hope they don't get mad at me for sharing their business, but like they have cared for widows in ways that you would not believe. Just out of the kindness of their heart, they just give and give because they're just good people. Goodness, I am so glad that God has blessed me with so many Tabithas. So many Tabithas in my life. So many Dorcases in my life. 2 Peter says, add to your faith goodness. Goodness or excellence or moral aptitude is not a virtue of static status so that you just stand there and say, I'm good, I'm good. It is a virtue of active work on behalf of all humanity. For those around Tabitha or Dorcas, this meant her absence would leave a huge hole in the world. That should be the case. When people of faith die, the comment ought to be, oh man, goodness just left this world. But the beauty of the church, that every time someone says yes to Jesus, there may be goodness lost, but there's some more goodness to come. That's what we do as followers of Jesus. How can disciples bring more goodness into this world? How can we provide more acts of kindness that display a commitment to goodness? Is this even possible with all the bad that's in the world? The answer is yes. Why? Because God has given us divine power. And that divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, when it comes to goodness, it's important for us all to draw from the goodness of God. That word goodness that's in 2 Peter, the Greek word for goodness there, is only found a few times in Scripture. One of those occurrences is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, where it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts. That word mighty acts, that's the same word for goodness or excellence or virtue in 2 Peter. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Any excellence, that's that word, a goodness. In all occurrences, this world finds its source of goodness in God. God is the source that anything that we do, calling it goodness, God is the source. And since he is the source, since he is the provider of everything we need, the call and invitation today is for us to express our indisputable, unquestionable, and overwhelming need for God. I need God. You need God. We need God. The world needs God. Our need for God and him blessing us with his divine power will give us everything we need for life and godliness, and will give us everything we need so that we can bring some good into some bad situations, church. This world needs some good and some bad situations. There's going to be another shooting. There's going to be another mass shooting. There's going to be another tragedy. Someone in here is going to lose a loved one soon. That's just the way life works. But with God's divine power, we can seek to bring some goodness in that bad. Amen? I want to invite the praise team up here. We're going to sing a song about our need for God. If you need God today, if you need God, maybe your life is inundated with bad, not just the bad that's happening to you, but the bad that you are doing. If you're inundated with bad, I want you to sing this song. I want you to sing this prayer. I want you to cry out to God. Say, God, I need you. I need you. We're going to start the second verse of this song and sing this song. While we are singing this song, if there's a way that the church can be helpful to your life, helpful to you in recognizing and accepting that within your life, you have a divine power. You have a godly dynamite, a godly power in you right now that will enable you to overcome bad with good. If you need us to surround you and pray that prayer, the Holy Spirit to descend upon you and bless you and inundate you with the Spirit of good, we'll do that. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, just enabling him to give you more of what you need, you can do it. Let's stand this song together.